We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we now come into your presence concerning the Word of God and how important it is. And Father, we ask that you anoint the ears to hear as you've prepared my lips to speak this morning. And between the two, much can be said, done, and accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We brought out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And because we've quoted this so many times, especially amongst the word churches, the Rhema bunch, we've quoted these verses, but we haven't really come to the full realization or literally the full impact of what's being said here. And again, what is being said is that when a man gets born again, born from above, then you are to literally come to a place of understanding within yourself that he is a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He is no longer to be viewed from his natural man, but literally view each other through what Christ has made us spiritually. And that is the downfall that we find in many churches. They don't see the revelation that they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Actually, again, I want to remind you that the Strong's Concordance literally says, literally, the word creature or creation literally means restored back to its original state. And see, when a man gets born from above, his spirit goes back to the place that it was with the Father before the fall. Now, I want you to think about that. That's very powerful. Now, it took, because we wasn't there before the fall and after the fall, it took a process of time for God's inability to reach man spiritually. And we find that in Genesis chapter 6, that his spirit could no longer strive with man. He could no longer contact men spiritually. And therefore, he had to bring judgment, because men were dying spiritually at a rapid rate. And that's why the flood came in. He had to stop that process. But in order for him to retain humanity and to retain mankind, he did find one man that was righteous in his life. And we look at Noah and think, wow, what a break. What luck. We have one man. But you got to remember that Noah was raised in a family that followed the Lord. And God gave a sign to this family down through the ages, and was literally telling mankind up until Noah that if you take a look at certain things, you'll find that judgment eventually will have to come. And one of them was Methuselah. How many of you know who Methuselah was? He was connected to Noah. He was a part of the family. Well, the word Methuselah literally means when he dies, the deluge shall come. So Methuselah was literally the signpost in the earth that judgment will come once he's gone. And yet we don't look at the names like that, but that's why his name was called Methuselah. Because the word Methuselah, according to Hebrew, literally means when he dies, the deluge shall come. And see, and so one day Methuselah died. And if you follow history, you'll find that the year that he died was also the year the flood came in. And so Noah, his whole family were pointing to his great, 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 great grandfather and said, when he dies, the deluge shall come. Well, in the meantime, God was reaching out to humanity. He was doing his best to strive with men spiritually. And what he was saying, and when he said to try and convince them spiritually, he was trying to stop the process that men inherited, which was spiritual death through one man, Adam. And as a result of that one man, Adam, many were made after the likeness of the fall meaning spiritual death. And spiritual death is not annihilation. It is where the spirits of men are separated from God. So therefore, God had to try to convince men through their natural being as to the spiritual entity. And for the sake of the children of the offsprings of those that were in rebellion to God, He wanted to reach especially the innocent to keep them from perishing. And so as a result, when God brought judgment, He had to bring it also upon the children. And those were the spirits that He literally took captive and put them into Abraham's bosom. At that time, it was not called Abraham's bosom. It was a place where departed spirits would go that had not received a judgment of eternal separation from God. Now, there was a form of those that did receive eternal separation from God, and they will be brought to judgment at the great white throne. But they are in a different compartment in the lower regions of Sheol. And so as a result of that, these innocent little spirits that were actually placed in Abraham's bosom, it became Abraham's bosom, were literally dwelling there until Christ Himself came out of the region of the damned and went over, and He made the proclamation of why they were there, because God preserved them from eternal damnation. Now, you and I don't see the full impact of that, because we always look to that which is natural rather than that which is spiritual. And so what God did is He preserved their inner spiritual being and soul, because of the ignorance of their parents could not preserve them. It would bring them to a place of accountability, and they also would be eternally judged and damned. You see, because everything in the end will receive glorification. If Jesus rose out of the grave and He was glorified, and that glorified body of His is in heaven, you and I that are born again, we're born from above, we have the spirit of the new birth dwelling in us, then in the end, when Christ comes for the church, we will all also receive a glorification to our physical being. Hallelujah. Just like these people received a glorification to their spiritual being. By what? By receiving a resurrected body. And those graves opened up and they went with Christ. Glory to God. You'll find that in Matthew, where they all went to be with Him. Now, if I was an innocent baby and I escaped eternal damnation, how thankful I would be when my risen Lord came out of the regions of the damned to cause mankind to be born again. Boy, would I be a child happier than a lark. Well, I guess if a lark's happy, the place to happy be, or whatever, this is a figure of expression, then glory to God, I'm eternally saved. What an act of God. And today there are churches that literally promote spiritual death. We ought to picket churches that don't believe in the new birth. And these are some denominationals that literally think that the new birth is garbage. They think it's just a law that we don't need to observe. Why? Because we have water baptism. They don't even understand the element. Why water baptism? What's water baptism all about? Well, it's we get to swim. You see, it's a testimony of how we get to swim in church. You know, that's how foolish it is, because literal water baptism doesn't save you. It's the revelation behind what you're giving a testimony to that saves you. The day of Pentecost is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Listen, water baptism is the revelation of putting the old man under and resurrecting the new man through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to share something with you that the church has gotten away from. The power of the cross. The power of the cross. And what is the power of the cross? It is the symbol by which all mankind can literally forfeit their natural life and sacrifice it so that the life of Christ that they would receive would dominate and rule. Problem with many of us as believers, we haven't stepped up on that cross yet. Because the power of the cross is where all wisdom emanates from. It's where you literally put your old man down for the operation of the new man within you to come alive. You see. But the church as a whole today, the larger percentage of it is living, listen to me, is living its spirituality out through their natural birth, not realizing that you are a spiritual being and your flesh has to be crucified. Amen. If you haven't got the revelation by now, I sure have. And that's this fact, that whenever I deny my natural man anything, I feel a suffering because of it in the natural. Why? Because the life and nature that I was raised by looks for the easy way out, never the hard way. Well, we should look for the hard way. Yes, the hard way is that your natural man does not get its rights ever, ever, ever.
Right. Well, what kind of deal is that?
It's called suffer, baby. So many of us make excuses why our flesh can have its way. There got to come a time when our flesh cannot have its way. But most of us don't know how. We don't know how. Why? Well, wouldn't you have liked to have gotten what we call a day of the new birth? Where he says, all that believe in me carry into one place so that when you're born from above, instead of cloven tongues as a fire, what we get on our head is halos. And so all of us are walking around. Well, how do you know you're born again? Well, can't you see? Oh, yeah, I do see a halo above your head. Well, the new birth is not that way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that way because the baptism of the Holy Spirit symbolizes fire. What is fire? That means the fire of God is going to dwell in you if you go for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know what I call the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Being spiritually possessed by the right spirit. Now, we covered this fact that if therefore any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, one who has been restored to the original spiritual state that man once was before the fall. That's why he said, that's why old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And what he's referring to is now everything has to be viewed through the fact that you are born from above and your whole concept of life now has to switch and change and you have to see through the new life that you possessed. Which means that for you to understand how to develop spiritually is that first of all, you've got to understand what you've been made spiritually when you get born from above. And it is the life and nature of God, which is love, dwelling in your hearts now by the new birth. And it's up to you to do the process of developing that life that is in you out through you. Are you following me? And that's why 1 John is so powerful, because he says the life and nature of God is this, and the life and nature of God that they say is God is not this. They're a liar, because this is the life and nature of God that you see, that he that is righteous doeth righteousness, because he has a revelation of what he has been made on the inside. Now, the thing we don't understand about being this new creature in Christ Jesus is that the meaning of what it means to be joined to the Lord. Just because you're born again doesn't mean instantly you're going to walk as he walked and talked as he talked and emanate righteousness as he, because it's a process. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice this, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, here's how most of us look at that, is that we looked at, when I'm born again, I have the same spirit that Christ has. But the emphasis is not on having the same spirit that he has. The emphasis is here that he that is being joined to the Lord becomes one in likeness concerning the life and nature of that new birth. So you got to get a hold of this. Those of you who are watching by TV, please get a hold of this. You see, what he's saying there literally, and this is the word being joined. Here it says, is joined to the Lord. This is a very interesting Greek word. Literally in the Greek, it means being joined. It's a process. This word being joined means to make something cohere with something. To stick to something. To yoke together with something. And he's saying he that is joined to the Lord has the same life and the same nature that the Lord has in everything that he says and everything that he does.
Yes.
And see, many of us don't get that concept of the new birth. We don't understand the power that is in the life that has been planted in us.
Right.
Here's how powerful it is. The Ephesians begin to judge each other and begin to tear each other to pieces by law. And Paul comes along and he says, wait a minute, what in the world are you doing? No, excuse me, not Ephesians, but Galatians, the book of Galatians. Having begun in the spirit, you're now made perfect through the flesh. Having begun in the spirit, you're now made perfect through the... There's where the church is. This is whole today. We think that we can be made perfect through the means of our flesh. And we can't. It has to be that God gets into our heart and life and the inside of us and then begins to work in there through the Holy Spirit to change us into His likeness.
Amen.
Until that happens... That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is so powerful. It is so powerful because the whole understanding of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is predicated on Paul's discernment there. And Paul was keying off of chapter 6 saying, if you have the life and nature of God developing in you, you'll have the best marriage you can even imagine.
Right.
No matter what that marriage would go through. Are you guys following what I'm saying? See, people, in Romans 8:14 it says, but they that are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That word led there isn't talking about some move of the Holy Ghost in the service where you become real spooky. And you're walking around and you're getting a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophetic thing. That's not what it's referring to. It says they that are literally developed in nature and character that they had become at the new birth, they're the ones that are following the leading of the Lord through that nature that they have received. But see, the church doesn't plug into the fact that you've got to develop that nature. And how is that nature developed? Here's some good news for you. The nature of God is developed in you through negative circumstances and situations. Period, over and out. You know what? The nature of God is not developed in you. Listen to me. It is not developed in you by convenience. The life and nature of God has never been convenienced over my flesh. My flesh has never woke up to one day where I was challenged to change into the likeness of Christ, where my flesh said, good idea. My flesh never did give me this kind of insight. Hey, that's powerful. No, the closer I want to get to God, the further my flesh wants to be close to God. You just have to flat become obedience in His reasoning to get close to God. That's why? Because your natural man speaks against God. I can sit and listen to television now, and I can hear a sermon being preached, and I realize discernment is real strong in me, because this minister is delivering a doctrine to the body of Christ that is letting us know that where you're at is okay. God has made provision for you to walk in your okayness. This minister actually likened the church unto wilderness walkers. And I went, my God, I don't receive that message. I rebuked that message. Oh, eloquent speech and all that. But literally, he was literally giving us a doctrine or an understanding of convenience for your natural man. And listen, God never makes convenience for your natural man. He crucifies your flesh. Well, how do you know that? Because of the destiny that He gave it to you once you got born again. What is the destiny of your natural man? Are you ready? When you got born again, the destiny of your natural man is graveyard material. What a future to look forward to. Oh, because your flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, God going to do away with your flesh and blood and give you a new body for your inner man to dwell in for eternity. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, it is through that nature we search God with, and we covered that last Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, it says, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And what he's referring to there is not the Holy Ghost. He's referring to the life and nature, the Spirit that God had given you, so that you have the capacity to understand who Christ is. Glory to God. Without that nature in you, you will not know him. It's by that nature you know him. Emma, you and I know, we've been around long enough, we know that the sinner can't see the spiritual things of God. He cannot know them. He can't discern them. But when we get born again, we can discern what the kingdom of God has given us. Amen. You know, I had one brother say, well, you can interpret that Bible any way you want to. And I said, from your viewpoint, yes, you can. He said, what do you mean from my viewpoint? I'm a Christian. I have credentials that says I was raised a Christian. I said, here's how it is. You can interpret that Bible any way you want to. Now what gives you the authority? Because it contradicts itself. I said, correct. You're correct to the natural mind. I said, but when you have the mind of Christ, you cannot interpret that Bible any way you want to. He says, well, now you're losing me. Voila. Now, I want to show you something here. If you want, give me a few more minutes. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. And I want to establish why it is so important that you understand the power of the new birth. You know, Jesus, I can almost sense the frustration that he had, because he had to fashion his sermons in a way that he was revealing the new kingdom, the new operation of God versus the old one. The old operation of God was by law. Now there's a righteousness to the law, meaning that it is righteous not to covet, but for flesh to not covet is an impossibility. Even though flesh agrees with not coveting, it doesn't have the life and nature within itself to fulfill the righteousness of the law, because it's not a part of the man's heart. It's only administered to him by law. And listen, people, God never intended the church to live by any form of law. He intended the church to get a revelation of the life and nature of God in them, and to be transformed into the desire that he can implant in your heart, not to try to fill the desires that you put there yourself. Now look in Mark chapter 4, and I've got news for you. Satan wants God's word to remain lifeless in us because it has the power to develop our new nature. It has the power to develop our new nature. Satan hates that. In Mark chapter 4, we find something that's very interesting. Notice this. He mentions how that the condition of the ground, some of it's hard, some of it's full of literally tares, and the ground is not conducive for a good crop, because it's full of everything. And not only that, but it's full of distractions. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things, they come and enter in, notice, into a man's life. And notice what it does. It enters in to choke the word, so that becometh unfruitful. Now, what does he mean, choke the word? The word choke literally means to squeeze a person till you remove its life. And yet many of us don't recognize when the Word of God has lost its life in us. Well, you can know how the Word of God has not lost its life in you, by the warfare that you do with the Word of God in your life. If the Word of God says one thing and you're performing another, you're not in a good warfare. It's when you do not allow the life of God's Word to seep out of you, but you keep it alive in you. And when the life itself, natural life, comes against you, you use the Word of God to war against that thing. Why? Because the life of the Word of God in you hasn't been removed yet. Somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, do you know what just came out of your mouth? You said that like to kill you. You're going to die now." But I'm going to tell you what, there's a zeal in that person that's saying, "I'm watching everything that comes out of my mouth." Now, they're not using the exact wisdom with it, but they got a cutting edge on them. Do you know there are Christians that are on the cutting edge with the Word of God, but they don't have the Spirit of Christ or the life and nature of God joined to those scriptures? That's why a lot of times in holiness teaching, they're very strong at putting the word on you, but they're delivering you the New Testament word by what? By law, or meaning absent from the nature of God that he gave you. See, the life and nature of God has to be joined to the word of God for it to come alive in people's life. See, we've missed the nature of God in our new creation. Totally overlooked it. And yet it's a life and nature that we discern everything from. That's why Peter said, we escape the corruption, that which decays in this natural realm, through the divine nature, is what it says in the Greek. The divine nature. Where did that divine nature come from? Your new birth. Every one of us have a divine nature that has been planted in us. Every one of us have the power to love unconditionally. Every one of us has the power to bring temperance and control into our life. Every one of us has the power to be gentle. Every one of us has the power to be kind to one another. That is the divine nature of God. Every one of us has the power to hope all things for people. And I'm talking about the hope that's good. No, our negative nature that we run around with wants to always find something wrong with somebody or something. Glory to God. See, Satan does. Now watch what Satan does. It says that he wants to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. In other words, the life. He removes the life from the word. Turn over to verse 23 of Mark 4. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Because with that same measure that you're hearing with is what's going to be measured back to you. You know, that's why growing up in the Lord, I'm going to be honest with you people, I was very choosy who I put my ears to. And if God didn't give me the okay to listen to these people, I wouldn't listen to them. And a lot of times I didn't know why. I said, God, what's wrong with that man? He preached a powerful, because you know something, people? It isn't how the message is delivered that qualifies the content. It's what's in the content that delivers what you're hearing. I went into this one meeting, everybody was screaming and shouting. And then when this minister got through with his sermon, they looked at me and I looked at them and they were overthrilled and overjoyed. Then the power of God began to move through this man and you saw miracles, and I'm sitting there and I'm going just like this. How can the anointing operate on a message that was delivered like that? You know what God told me? It's because the man knew the outward anointing, but he had no idea of an inward anointing. The inward anointing brings forth the life and nature of God on the inside of you. If you don't know how that inward anointing works, then you'll always be trapped in the outward anointing. And that doesn't validate a man's life. That doesn't validate his doctrine just because you see the miraculous operating. What validates his life and his doctrine is that inward anointing that is able to work in his heart. That's why Christians get caught up. And if he's so used of God, then how can he live this way? It's because he's just in the outward anointing, not the inward. See, we've missed the inward anointing in our life as a church, but we're going back to it. Amen. This church is going back to it. Amen. So that when you do see the outward anointing operating in life, it don't kick you back on that minister. It don't bother you. What? You know why he's doing what he's doing and how he can do it. But you know that you have an inward anointing that is changing you. There's where you seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, go over to Galatians chapter 5. Oh, no. Stay right there. Mark 4. And I'm going to close on this one before we go to Galatians 5. Look at Mark 4 here. He talked about, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Now, what does he hath not? What is it that he hath not? I said, now, wait a minute here, Lord. He lacks something. What doesn't he have? Are you ready? Unto you, the previous verse, unto you that hear shall more be given. But the next verse, he says, he that hath not. Mm-hmm. Well, what does he hath not? He hath not the ability to hear with. Yep. Wow. You mean to tell me that if you do not hear, you don't hear, you'll lose out? How many of you grew up in life taking tests? How many of you know that when the person that initiates the test, it's predicated on what they've said to you first? And how many of you know that when you heard what they said to you, that in the day of the test, it showed up what you heard and what you didn't hear? I went to my friend and said, what grade did you get? I got 100%. Really? Yeah, what grade do you have? You better pray for the revelation of this grade, because I ain't giving it to you. What'd I get? 54%. When I was growing up in school, I'm telling you, I couldn't listen to nothing. I was dumber than a stump. I go to school and I was all cut off. There wasn't even any tree trunk or branches for any fruit to pop off. I just sort of like a stump in a desk. And my teachers talked and they said and they talked. You know, my English teacher, I went into that class, time to take a nap. And so as I grew up and having more of a desire to understand the language that the Bible had been originally written in, I found out I need to know a lot about my own natural English to understand some of that Greek stuff. Oh, what's an adjective? I'd grab a book out. And I'd say, Lord, I think I'm getting it. And I'd start reading what an adjective is. And I'd go, oh. I said, why didn't I see that before? And the Lord said, snoozing. Somebody asked me what an adjective was, and I'd say, it's a person that don't like me and I don't like them. That was my mentality, you know. Why? Because I didn't listen. Why? When you don't listen, you don't plug in. And you know something? I'm with ministers. We're in this car. And I'm sharing something, and they're all going, really? Is that what it means? And I got out, and I said, boy, Lord, they're dumb. You don't ever want to say that to the Lord about other ministers. He says, so you think you got something there, huh? And I said, I sure do, Lord. Thank you. He says, it's a good thing you said thank you, because my grace will now operate and mercy on you. He says, when you think you've arrived, that's when you're dumber than most. Knowledge puffs up, but it's the life and nature of God, which is love, that edifies you. And God told me, he says, you better have grace, or you just have nothing but a bunch of words that don't have no value or meaning unless the life of God is plugged into it. Now, I'm going to say this right here. For he, talks about verse 25, that doesn't have the ability to hear, then even what he does have could be removed from him. Now, notice what he says secondly. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Right, wrong. For the earth bringeth forth of its own accord fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. And after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is come, in other words, permitted to ripen. Then the man could take the sickle and harvest that fruit. What is he saying there? Is a candle brought to be put under a vessel or under a bush? No. Emphatically no. That's what he says before he gets to the hearing thing. He said, it is to be put on a candlestick in a room where it giveth light to everybody. But he's a Christian. I don't care if he calls himself a Christian. He's walking in darkness. No candle is lit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the man's heart and life. I've been born again. My candle's lit. And I can see now the darkness that was there is no longer there because I'm lit by the Spirit of God. He's saying by that life and that nature, you can come to know the things that are freely given to you of God. But yet we have Christians walking in so much darkness, you can't discern what is right from what is wrong anymore. We have to deal with the issue. Is a homosexual saved that's practicing homosexuality and calls himself a Christian? No, they're damned to hell until they turn from the lifestyle of homosexuality. Yeah, but it could be alcoholism. The same thing from the life of alcoholism. Yeah, but what if they do this? Listen, people, we're not going to have a bunch of sinners in heaven saved by grace. So what's going to be in heaven? A bunch of transformed sinners that have been saved by grace, but transformed by the life and nature they receive as a free gift. Here's Here's our argument to sin, any kind of sin. In closing, Romans 8. Here's the answer to those that want to argue what sin is greater than the other one. Romans 8 tells us. You know, understanding the language through which conveyed to us, I now understand this statement more than ever. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. You know what he's saying there? We owe our flesh zip. Listen. To live after him. That means that when you think that you have an obligation to your natural man, then guess what? You will live after your flesh. But when you come to the realization that your flesh, you don't owe him anything, then guess what? You're not going to live after him. Now follow me here. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. In the Greek it says you're about to die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And the word for spirit here, mine has a capital S. It should be a small s, because he's referring to living through the new life and the new nature that Christ has given you. If it was the Holy Spirit, then if we knowing what we know about the Holy Spirit and we know we should live through them, then why aren't we changed? Because by having the Holy Spirit doesn't give us a guarantee we'll change. But by having us the life and nature for the Holy Spirit to work on that life and nature within us, then we have hope for change. Are you following what I'm saying? Now notice what he says here. For if you live after the flesh, you're about to die. But if you through your new birth do bring to mortification the deeds of the body, you're going to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And there is no article in verse 14, meaning those that are actually changed, converted, changed and cleansed after the law of the new birth. They're the ones that are being led by God through that new nature and life. Glory to God. Oh. Glory. Are you guys getting this? But notice what he says. For if you live after the flesh, you're about to die. What does it mean? I can lose my salvation? Here's what he's saying. That when you live out the life of your Christianity through your flesh, the word therefore, death, is not nekros. It is thanatos. Now the word nekros means physical death. Where the word thanatos literally means spiritual death. But now follow me. When you take the word thanatos, which literally means more towards spiritual death, and you use it in a specific place in scripture text, it takes on a little different meaning. And here's the meaning it takes on. The word death can mean physical death, or the word death can mean spiritual death, or the word death can neutralize itself in the text and say the ceasing of any life. So what he literally saying here, and it's not capitalized on the fact of whether the person loses his salvation or not, its emphasis is because of the next verse. Its emphasis meaning that if you have been born from above and you begin to walk out your Christianity through your flesh, then what you've done is you've entered in to cease the development of your spiritual life. And boy, how you see it. You know, when I enter into the presence of the Lord, I want him to see me come in shining, because it's going to be how much light you have in you that will emanate from you. For I see in heaven some that are very bright, and I see in heaven some that are dim. It is a sign of how much you were transformed. I don't want to enter into heaven flickering. I want to enter in. I want to get to that place my Father is. So bright, you can't see it. Did you get something here? Did you get something here? Hallelujah, Father. Father, may we have a new sight. May we really truthfully see why it is so important to be born from above. For everything must be governed through the life that you've given us. Father, when Paul said, I show you a more excellent way, he was showing us the life and nature of God and how it reacts to natural life. That's what brings a person into maturity. And not dealing with the outward anointings that are only partial. But when we come into the fullness, into maturity, we're walking in the fullness of that love. Father, teach the church the love of God so that it knows the height and the breadth, the length and the depth of what our Father is all about. Father, teach our church the power of their inheritance so they can overcome this world. Teach them, Father, how to take their physical man and put him on the cross. Teach them, Lord. For the church has entered into a lust for wealth, a lust for riches, and it must be delivered from that seducing spirit. And the church has got to get back into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the agency of the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Ghost united with our new life. Father, deliver the church. Deliver the church. How many of you got what I was saying today? Father, by your wonderful presence, you've acclimated me to that place of approval, and that's all I care about. I want every one of you to stand up. And let's let this be a personal one. A personal thing today. Not an altar call, but a personal thing. That if you're here this morning, yes, Lord. He said to give an altar call for those that are not saved. If you know you are not saved, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus today. And so at the end of the service, I want you to come forward and I want you to receive salvation. Young people, you're included. You might have known about salvation, but you have to know in your heart you are saved. I sense it strongly over here. And the second thing I want to say is if you're a believer here this morning and you have been just messing around with so great a salvation, now is the time to reach into the inward parts of your heart and challenge yourself to live as he expects you to live through that nature. And if that's accomplished, then everything else will be taken care of. It is coming to the realization that even though man has no more hope in you, God does, because that's His love. He hopeth all things for you. You can't turn Him off from loving you. You're not big enough. You're not God. And yet Christians claim the position of God by saying He doesn't love me anymore. Listen, you're not that big. You're not bigger than God. You're not going to challenge His ability to continue to love you. You're not that great to determine that. You'll never enter into heaven and convince God to stop loving you. I don't care how many mistakes you make. But I'll tell you what. When you make a decision to walk as He is, then I got news for you. God in you is big enough to meet that demand. The Spirit of Christ in you is big enough and strong enough to fulfill that demand. It requires change. It requires a decision to go in the other direction. And it's not easy, people. Your flesh has its roots in you so deep that it's not easy. And God knows it's not easy. That's why His love and His grace and His mercy is so big. Give Him a chance, won't you, to change your heart. Not convict you of sin, but to change your heart. And then sin will cease. Father, as we all stand before You this morning, and I sense the presence and the awesomeness of Your kingdom around me, I pray Your people this morning will sense it too. I love You, Father. I love You. Speak to every heart, Father, this morning. Okay. With that said, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you. And those of you that would like to come forward and pray at the altar, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Those of you that want confirmation of your salvation, see me personally here. And with that, you're dismissed. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.